Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sunday night is prophecy night, and we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. We are walking toward 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. I call it we're on the road to the rapture. And 1 Thessalonians 4 is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we're going to be caught up in the air. And 1 Thessalonians 5 is, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. I can't wait to get to that part. I love that part. But anyway, he calls us children of the light and children of the darkness, and that day will not overtake us as a thief. And so you can, I just kind of did the highlights of these verses. You can read them on your own and study it. But that's kind of where we're going. And I kind of see 1 Thessalonians as just an advance toward that. Because 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 are major outlines and understanding about what is going to happen to the generation of God's people that are alive when God is ready to end everything and start it all over again. That, I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is one of the major places in the Bible that just really outline this doctrine and what it is and understanding. And I still run into people every now and then that don't believe that there's going to be a rapture or a translation. They don't buy it. They've done some history lessons. They've determined that somebody made this up. I don't think Paul was making it up. Amen. I think he was nailing it. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, one of the two major places that we get our understanding about that. But I think the whole of the letter, the epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, and then to us, was just sort of in preparation for that. And we dealt with the election of God. We dealt with how sometimes what is the word I'm looking for here? It's an English word. I know it well. When they are mean to Christians. Persecuted. I knew it was there somewhere. Anyway, and the suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. I don't like the idea of suffering. I'm a big sissy, Brother George, okay? But if it's important, I will. I mean, I am. When it's important, I'll do it. Okay, ladies? Okay? Chris, we love you. You're going to have a baby. Can I name it? Oh. Anyway, I would name her Denise. If it's a girl. If it's a boy, I'd name him De-nephew. I'll be here all week. Thank you very much. Listen to me. A woman is suffering when she's in travail. Pain, agony, okay? But then the man child is born. That's what Jesus was saying in John 16. Then that child is born. And as soon as that baby's delivered, all that's gone. Am I right, ladies? Okay? I can't tell you that that's 100% true. But that's what Jesus said. He designed the woman. And he said, as soon as that's over with, and as soon as the child is born, then all of that suffering is passed away and you don't really, it's not there anymore. And he said, that's how it's going to be. And if it's important to us, we'll do it. Amen? A faith not worth dying for is not worth living for either. Amen? This is precious. This is our life. This is our future. We've staked everything in our lives on living for the Lord. There's going to be a payoff one of these days, I promise you. It's going to be a great reward on that day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's 20 verses in here. Let me get started reading, and I'll just kind of give you the context or the gist of what he's saying. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That is the first time he mentions the gospel of God in this chapter. It's not the only time either. I was looking at this going, man, it's all through here. So he said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, people hated it. They spoke it anyway. Much like the world we're living in now. Does this ring true? Amen? Okay? For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Underline that part. Put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And we'll stop right here just very quickly. I want to ask you, has anyone ever put a great responsibility in your trust before? You don't have to answer that. Has anyone ever put something that was very valuable or very, or whatever it is, something very important to them, have they ever entrusted you with something like that? You could say that a marital vow, I preached on that this morning. A marital vow is a tremendous trust. Here's a man and a woman who are telling each other, I need to know that I can trust you. I need to know that I can count on you. And it is a great big responsibility. And I want you to consider this. The prize, the greatest treasure in all of the universe is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is it not? Is it, you show me anything better than that? There is nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who did he pick? How many politicians and senators are there that are born-again, Bible-believing Christians that are preaching the gospel? How many kings of this earth alive right now that are Bible-believing, Bible-trusting, gospel-preaching kings or presidents? How many important people? How many rich people? Donald Trump? They don't preach the gospel. Okay? God took drywall tapers. Amen. Pizza makers. Welders. I ain't figured out who you are yet. Molecular biologist. That's what he is. He took people who were common folk. Fishermen. Farmers. Workers. Laborers. Even a tax collector. Nobody liked him. Matthew. And God gave the trust of his gospel to them. Put it in their hands. And said, I'm counting on you. I'm calling you. Not because you're the greatest people in the world. And you have the most influence. I'm calling you because you're not. I'm calling you not because you're the wisest, smartest people on the planet. I'm calling you because you're not. I'm entrusting you with the greatest possession in the universe that the world has ever seen or will ever see. And I'm not giving it to you because you have the most money of the people in the world and could use it to spread it. I'm giving it to you because you don't have the most money in the world. You're poor. But that's the exact reason why I'm entrusting you with it. Is that you don't have anything better than the gospel. You don't have anything better. And I know I can count on you. That is a huge responsibility, people. I have that responsibility as pastor, teacher, lecturer, whatever it is, prophecy expert, whatever. I have that responsibility. Our church has that responsibility. God has given us a great treasure here. It's our responsibility to take it and to keep it and to hold on to it. Pass it down to the next generation so that when we die off, it doesn't just not exist anymore. It is a big, big responsibility. And God did not call us into this place because we are the best people in the world. He called us because, in fact, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. That's it. Not some big gold plated thing somewhere. No, it's an earthen, it's a clay pot. That's what it is. But God put his greatest treasure inside of us. Somebody say amen to that. Okay? So this is what he said, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You're going to find twice in this chapter, Paul uses the illustration of the people that he's working with being children and him being like a caretaker over them. He uses that illustration twice in this chapter. And he said, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. There's it. There it is again. The gospel of God only. But also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And isn't that what a mother gives to her children as she is raising them and swaddling them and feeding them and changing them and clothing them? She's not just giving them the necessities of life. She's giving them her own soul. That's my wife. She does the same thing every time she's got a baby in her hands. If she's going to feed the baby, she'll feed the baby. When she gets done with it, burps it, she always kisses it on the cheek. Every time. When she changes one of the babies, she gets done, kiss on the cheek. I don't know if you notice that, but you do that almost every time. When she picks up one of these grandbabies, right on the cheek, gives them a kiss. You know what she's doing? She's imparting her own soul, her own love. They're going to grow up. They're going to love me, Mom. Amen? That's what they're going to do. So anyway, verse 9, "But ye remember, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." There it is again. What's the theme of chapter 2? It's the gospel, the trust that has been put into our hands. "You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." There it is again. Look at that. Verse 12. "That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There's your clause right there. The gospel of God, the word of God, works in the life of a believer. In fact, I'm big on, it's not so much how we apply the Bible, is how the Bible will work itself in and through your life. I mean, I've heard a lot taught over the years about, you know, the Bible must be believed and then it must be applied. And I've heard a lot of that, and I'm not saying they're wrong or this and that and the other. But I'm a big, big believer in, if you will believe and trust this word and impart it into your life, read it, think about it, contemplate it, maybe share it around, maybe talk about it with people and so on. If you will read this word and believe this word, it will apply itself in your life in areas that you never thought either could be done or not even known it was existing. All right? That's what I really believe that. Verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Take note of that. Because we're going to find out who of all the people on the earth hate the gospel the most. Okay? It's not Ted Turner. It's not Bill Gates. It's not Barack Obama. There's a group of people who are the most adamant, fierce haters of the gospel. Okay? And you're looking at it in that verse. Verse 15, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." Now I know that there's racism in every group. There's racism in every, and white people don't like brown people, black people, yellow people, red people. But then you go to another ethnic group, get amongst the black people don't like white people, brown people. They don't like other people. You go to Japan, Japanese people are very arrogant against Westerners. Am I right on that? Do what was that?
Arrogance not allowed.
Really? Wow. That just makes me want to go over there and go in. See, I just want to do that, okay? When you get into Native Americans, First Nations people, very arrogant and very don't like the white man. Don't trust the white man, okay? That is true in every case. But the Jews, because of their history, because they were the ones at Mount Sinai, because they were the ones who walked across the Red Sea, because they're the ones who received God's law, because the promise of a Messiah, a world ruler, was going to come through them, they have been the most arrogant people toward everybody. Okay? And that's what that says there. They're contrary to all men. All right? This Bible's right. Amen? Listen, you don't hear me curse Israel. Okay? You know what God's telling you? I can save the very worst people in the world. And if I can save a Jew, who are you? Amen? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Tuesday night, after we were denied leaving the country to go to Kenya, Lisa and I and Caleb were in a hotel room in Memphis, Tennessee, and I've just been thinking that whole trip, you know, God, why didn't we go? Why didn't we go? And that word hindered came to me. So we got to the hotel room, and we was kind of getting ready to go to bed, and I looked that word up in the Bible. This is one of the verses that came. I posted it that night. And I thought, you know, if Satan can hinder the Apostle Paul, who in the world am I? Okay? Paul is telling you that he was desirous to go to these people, but Satan would not let him go there. Okay? And I went, that's me. I wanted to go. I really wanted to go this time. Satan wouldn't let us go. And that's kind of helped me understand a little bit. Did God allow Satan to hinder Paul? Sure he did. Okay? Satan operates thinking that he is always in charge. But God knows different. And you and I know, should know different. Amen? That God is in charge even of Satan. Okay? What he allows him to do, he allows him to do. What he forbids him to do, he forbids him to do. And God obviously allowed Satan to hinder Paul. Remember the prayer that Daniel was praying. And he prayed. And finally, 21 days later, this angel shows up and says, I would have been here 21 days ago. But the prince of the people of Persia withheld me 21 days. And finally, Michael, the archangel, came and helped me. And help me get here. Well, I'll tell you what, that's powerful. That Daniel prayed, God dispatched an angel, a messenger to him, but I think Satan is the prince of people of Persia. I think Satan himself hindered that angel, and God allowed it. And there's probably many reasons why that would happen. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. But I'm telling you, you in your work, and in your life, and your love, and your labor for God, in the things that you enjoy doing, the things that how you want to serve God and please others and all this and that, I promise you, you will have Satan hinder you doing it. Okay? Well, and while my counsel was out there receiving all my gifts, not only did I was not able to get there, the Bibles were not able to get there. And then Michael was telling me, today he was telling me the story about it. There was one day where they got stuck in traffic, and they were sitting in traffic how many hours? About 5 hours altogether. And they said they finally got out there toward about the time they would have been leaving the meeting. Satan hindered that. No doubt in my mind about it. Okay? It happens. He said Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? There he is. He's setting you up now. This chapter is telling you things about approaching the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye are our glory and joy. You know what Paul's saying here? You know what makes me happy? Seeing God's people headed toward Jesus on the day of his coming. That'll make Paul happy. Amen? So three times in this chapter, Paul mentioned the gospel of God. He mentioned the gospel. He mentioned the trust that he'd been given about the gospel. He mentioned the responsibility of it. He mentioned wanting to get it out and preach the gospel. And then there was hindrances to it. He mentioned all those things. So the thing that I feel is important as we're on this road to when we leave, which, by the way, we're not there yet. Now, we might be able to see it on the map and know kind of, you know, we're headed in that direction, but we're not there yet. And since we're not there yet, 1 Thessalonians 2 tells us that there still is a trust given to us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to take your Bible and turn to, I'm kind of jumping around here a little bit, but turn to Matthew 24. In fact, let's do this now. I don't really have it in any big particular order, but turn to Matthew 24. And while you're turning there, he mentions here, verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And he mentions preaching the gospel. And how long do you think we should preach the gospel? Up until the Lord appears in the air and takes us home. Amen. I don't have any plans in my lifetime. If the Lord tarries his coming in my lifetime, I do not have plans that when I'm 65, I'm just going to get out of the ministry. I'm going to take my savings and my pension and my Social Security, and I'm going to move somewhere and I'm going to raise rabbits. I don't have any intention of retiring from preaching the gospel. I've known preachers for all of my life, and I've never met a successfully retired preacher. Never met one. Charlie Miller. Retired. He resigned down here at DeSoto years ago and retired. That lasted a little while. Found him a church to pastor again. Okay? Ken Goff, who was the pastor here, went back down south, pastored down there, retired. He got right back in it again, and finally the Parkinson's disease took him out of the pulpit before he died. I'm just telling you, when you got a calling, it's not an occupation, it's not a job. When it's a calling, you'll do it until God absolutely takes your voice away and you can't do it anymore or you die. That's what happens. And that's what I've got planned. Okay? I don't know how my life's going to turn out. I don't know this or that and the other. But one of the things I know is that I'm not going to be done preaching until God takes me out. Amen? That's not a boast. That's where your heart is. So we are going to be here, and Christ has given us the trust of the gospel until a certain time. So Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the last thing Jesus told us was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 6. These are the events that are coming up. And that the disciples asked him, what's going to be the sign of thy coming, of the end of the world, end of the age, or whatever. And he said, verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Can we not see the shakings of that right now? There's race baiting and race warfare right now. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in California. Well, I didn't say it that way, but yeah. And he said in divers places, in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Ladies, you know when it's really time, don't you? When you're going to have a child, you know when it's really time. You know those pains come, and you know at some point that water breaks, and you know that it's time. And you kind of know at the beginning of it, well, I'm starting to feel some things here. I think this is coming. He said, all these things here are just the beginning of the sorrows. And he said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can't wait. Yeah. That doesn't sound all rosy to us, does it? They shall deliver you. Let's sober up for a minute. Let's think that... Let's say tonight, all these beginnings of sorrow start taking place. And whatever you got planned tomorrow, doesn't exist because spirits have been let loose and they're saying, let's go get those Bible believers. Let's deliver them up. Let's afflict them. They are homophobic. They say things that are slanderous against other people. No, we're just preaching the truth and love. Amen. Let's start killing them. And let's say that would take place tomorrow morning. Are you ready for that? I don't know how in the world you get ready for that. But here's one thing I know. I know the God who promised me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know the God who was in a fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know a God whose spirit was with Paul and Silas while they were singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, while they were in prison. I know that God. And I know that God has never left His people alone to suffer without Him being there. That's what I know. And in my flesh, I do not look forward to persecution, being killed, especially in a violent, painful way. I do not look forward to that. But if my Savior is going to be there, then I know it'll be okay. When man won't have mercy, I know my Savior will. Amen? Just think about that. All right? He said, you should be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And I tell you, I've got people that hate my guts for this. But I'm telling you, Bible-believing Christianity endures. It endures. This is an enduring walk that you and I walk. This is an enduring faith that we have. We are not of those who draw back into perdition. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And again, if I were to just simply leave it up to my flesh to make the decision whether to live or die, my flesh would say, live. Okay? But I believe at that time that the Spirit of God, the same Spirit, here's Samson now, they pulled his eyes out, they've shorn his 7 locks off, and he has no power against his enemies. And they lead Samson, he's grinding in the prison house. They got him tied up to a mill like an ox would be. And he's walking around in a circle, grinding corn for the Philistines. Then they lead him to make sport of him inside the temple of Dagon. And Samson's got it in his mind. Young man, show me where the pillars are. Let me rest on the pillars. And that boy took him over by those 2 pillars. That whole ceiling and porch on top of that was resting on those 2 pillars. It's like they were the ones in the middle that were supporting all the weight from the middle. Probably the outside supported by pillars, but here he is on the inside. In the middle part, he's got 2 pillars there, and they're holding up the whole deal. And then Samson prays, let me die with the Philistines. And God gave him the strength to pull those 2 pillars down. And that ceiling and that roof comes down upon him and crushes him to death. But God was with him. The Bible says he killed more of his enemies in his death than he did his life. Consider Christ, who was not chained to be taken to the cross. He was not beaten down and forced down to the ground like a SWAT team would to get him on the cross. He just simply laid on it. And they nailed him there. And they crucified him there. And he could have called legions of angels to come down in his defense. And he chose not to. Amen? It sobers us, doesn't it? Did Samson endure to the end? Amen. Did Paul? Did Peter? They all did. They all did. So now verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And I pondered this years ago as God's training me and teaching me on things prophetic. And my belief was, like so many others, that in fact, my hope and desire was that I would get raptured out before any bad thing happened. Then God starts dealing with a man, and he starts thinking about things. He starts thinking about why he's here, why God called him, what God's got planned for him. And started thinking about the reality of the ministry that God has entrusted to us all here. And I said to myself one day, you know, if I heard that nearby there was some dangerous thing going on and people were going to die, I think I might like to go to those people before they died and preach the gospel to them before they died, even if I myself was in danger. You think about scenarios. We all do it. Amen? Am I the only one? Am I the only goofball here in the building? Okay. And here's what I know. I don't know a lot of things about what's going to happen in the future, but I know this. God put me here to preach. He put me here to preach the gospel. He put me here to preach the gospel to people who tragic events have happened to them. Now I want you to go back now and look at this Matthew 24 deal. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, diverse places, beginning of sorrows, affliction, wars, rumors of wars. Sounds like we'll have a captive audience. I'm not saying everybody's going to be saved. I'm not saying there's going to be a great worldwide harvest on that day and it's going to change everything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God has called us to preach the gospel until the end. Why are we wanting to bail out on that? Let's not have that attitude. Amen? Let's have the mind and the attitude that God put us here. If we are that generation that sees that, God put us here for a reason. Let's go with that reason. Amen? We're here to preach the gospel. Let's preach the gospel until it's all said and done. He said in Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Preached or published, doesn't matter how it's done. Published simply means to be made public. And I'm telling you that God has called us here to preach the gospel until the end. That's what I like. Amen? He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. I do not believe that every time we preach the gospel, hundreds of thousands of people are going to be saved. Here's what I do believe. I do believe God will have us preach the gospel to people who are not ever going to get saved. Why? Here's your last warning. You will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know, I didn't hear it. How was I supposed to know? I sent them to preach it. Think about this. There's a part of this, I don't know if I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself or in my notes or not, but there's a place here where Peter talks about how God dispatched Jesus to go preach to spirits in prison. He says it in 1 Peter, he says it in 2 Peter. And he's giving you two different angles of the same thing. We know and believe that Jesus, when he died, his soul went into the lower parts of the earth. He was there 3 days and three nights. Amen? Amen. What was he doing down there? Was he burning in hell? No. Did you know Joyce Myers teaches that? Joyce and Kenneth Copeland and these rats teach that Jesus was down in hell with worms crawling all over him, burning and sizzling in the flames of hell for 3 days to suffer your punishment down there. That's stupid. Bible doesn't say anything about it. You know what he was doing down there? He was preaching. Who was he preaching to? Two groups. One group was in Abraham's bosom. Now I'll give you an illustration. The Bible drew a picture of it. First time I read this, I went, oh, that's cool. It's in Genesis 40. Joseph is in prison. And two men have dreams. One was the baker, one was the butler. And the butler comes to him and says, I had a dream and I don't know what it means. And Joseph told him the dream and the interpretation of it. In 3 days, you're going to be out of prison, and you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh's hand. You're going to be squeezing grapes into his cup. He's going to be drinking fresh wine right from the cluster. Not that corrupted alcoholic nonsense. Amen? 3 days, that's going to happen. You know what happened? Happened exactly what he said. The butler or the baker came to him. He said, I had a dream too. He said, I had 3 baskets on my head. It's full of bread. And he said, I saw birds eating the top one out. And he said, let me tell you, the 3 baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, you're going to be lifted up out of here as well. But he's going to hang you. And the birds are going to come and start eating your flesh off of that rope. You know what happened? Exactly the way it happened. Now, that is a beautiful picture. It's like God showing us what happened. You and I cannot see to the heart of the earth. So God illustrated it for us. Here's Jesus. He's preaching to the spirits in prison. He's preaching the gospel, by the way. The gospel was preached to them and they were in prison, he said. So here's Jesus, and he's preaching to Abraham's bosom, and he said, you guys have been waiting on me. That faith that you had was in me. Abraham, here I am. You and all of those who had faith with you have been in captivity all this time. Well, let me tell you why I'm here. I'm here to set captivity free. Amen? That's the butler. The grapes are the new wine. New wine's found in the cluster. Amen? Then he turns to the rich man. And all of here's Pharaoh. Here's Ahab, Jezebel. Here's the Philistines. Here's all those spirits that have sinned against God. And he said, now, let me tell you something. I died on a tree. I was hung there. And I descended down here. And let me tell you something. God provided me to be an atonement for the sins of people just like you. And Pharaoh, you were taught that by Moses. But you decided not to have anything to do with it. Delilah, you had Samson, the man of God, right in your very lap. And you chose to betray him. So guys, let me tell you why I'm here. I'm here to tell you that there's a gospel that saves men's souls. But because you lived the way you lived and you chose not to believe in me, in about 2 days from now, 2,000 years from now, we're going to let you guys all out. But you're all going to stand before the throne of God and he's going to judge you. And then you'll be cast into the lake of fire. So you guys just hang here and burn for a while. You will get to come out. But it's going to be worse than it was now. That's what he did. That's what I think he did. Okay? Preach that gospel. And it may just end up being with some people a gospel of condemnation. Because they heard it. And they wouldn't believe it. And they wouldn't accept it. Amen? I know some guys that are doing that. They're preaching. They're preaching here. They're preaching there. They're preaching everywhere. And they're doing it because God told them to do it. And the people that they're preaching to won't believe it. And I think God is not going to leave this planet without that last warning. Amen? Makes sense, doesn't it? The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That is exactly what he said. And then shall the end come. God's going to lead this world with a witness so that when his wrath starts coming down on everybody, they know exactly why it's coming. You know what amazes me? In the book of Revelation, you'll read that. As that wrath's being poured out to them, the Bible says that I don't know if they could repent, but they didn't repent. They cursed God. How dare you do this to us? That's wicked. Amen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's get an understanding of what the gospel is. Somebody tell me what the gospel is before we get there. 1 Corinthians 15, what is the gospel?
Jesus Christ dies
and resurrected. For what?
Our
sins and transgressions. Okay? It's the fact that we can be saved from the wrath to come. It is the good tidings. It's the good tidings. It's the biblical definition of it. Good tidings. It is the fact that we can be saved from the wrath to come by way of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I believe he provided the way both for those at his time, those of us now, and even those of us, or those of them before, the ones who are in Abraham's bosom that he set free. I do not go along with this thing, this nonsense that said, well, they kept the law and that's what saved them in the Old Testament. They were saved by the Old Testament law keeping. No, they weren't. They didn't keep the law. Nobody did. They just had to show up every day with animals in their hand because they kept sinning. Amen? They had to have a yearly atonement for the whole nation because they kept sinning. Every year, same thing over again. That God wouldn't save them through the law. The shadow was pointing to cross, to the cross of Calvary. But God was not saving them because they kept the law. They were saved by God's grace through faith. Read Hebrews 11. If you doubt that, by faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. You'll see it over and over and again. It was all done by faith. So what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also, or by which also ye are saved, if. The gospel does not save anybody who doesn't believe it. It's impossible. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so what does Romans 10 tell us? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, Romans 10 is consistent with 1 Corinthians 15. They're both saying the same thing. When Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, you know what he preached? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When they healed the lame man in the temple, and the lame man was jumping and leaping and praising the Lord, well, everybody was looking at Peter and John. You know what Peter and John started preaching? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement of man's sins. Peter preached it, John preached it, Paul preached it, I'm preaching it. I think everybody ought to preach it. Amen? It's a good story. Tell people that Jesus died for them. Colossians, I'm kind of moving through some of this kind of fairly quickly. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read Colossians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says he's identifying the gospel. And the gospel is always associated with the Bible that presents it. They are not separate. I was confronted with a young man, actually, up in New York in a meeting I was doing up there, who did a little Q&A afterwards, and he raised his hand. He said, I heard you talking about how, you know, the New Age terms are now in the church. And he said, I use these New Age terms like a new paradigm. You need a paradigm shift and you need to have a great awakening, all this stuff. He said, I use that when I witness to people and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ because they can associate with that. They don't necessarily associate with the Bible. And I said, listen, young man, you brought it up, so I'm going to say something. If they're not saved with the Word of God, they're not saved. And I said, you think you're being smart by giving them all these cute expressions that are bouncing around out there that have different meanings everywhere you go. And I said, we were not called to lead people to the New Age. We were called to lead people to the Jesus Christ and to belief in what he said. There is no gospel without belief and trust in God's word. Is no gospel. The Israelites, when they were confronted with the report of the spies, most of there was 10 that said you can't go, 2 said that you can. That's the gospel right there. You know what Israel decided? We don't believe. In fact, I was going back over that again today. I did not even think about this. Do you know what the Israelites did when Joshua and Caleb said, of course we can go in? God said, God has taken down all their defenses. They can't even fight. You know what Israel did? They were going to stone them. They were going to take those two men and tie them up and stone them. That's how bad they hated what they were saying. They did not believe what God said. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. It's all connected together. The word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. My friends, if we don't give them the Word of God, if we don't give them Bible verses, they're not going to be saved. I asked preacher friends of mine at a meeting last year. My heart was burdened. I have some good friends in the ministry who believe this book. They preach good standards. They preach this. They preach that. And I was at their meeting, and I heard one after another. Now take your Bible, turn to here and here. Let's read this verse. Let's all stand. Let's shake hands now. Sit down. And for the next 45 minutes, you scarcely heard the Word of God. You heard a lot of preaching, but you did not hear the Word. And that laid on my heart. And I stood before those men the next day, just like I was this morning. I was in terror. And I said, you guys are my friends. In fact, you're about the only friends I've got in this world. And I don't want to lose you, but here it goes. And I asked them, I said, do we believe that people can be saved without the Word of God? And they all shook their head and said, no, absolutely not. I said, amen, you're right. Do we believe that we can get them to the altar without the Word of God? You could have heard a pin drop. And they knew it. Us preachers are good speakers. We're good spokesmen. We can tell tales. We can tell stories. We can use words. We can use emphasis of words in our body language. And we can get people stirred up into an emotional response and get them to an altar. That does not mean that they were saved. The two are different. Amen? It's got to be the Word of truth, which is the Word of God, which is the gospel of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of Mike Hoggard. You can write that in there if you want. Well, not in the verse. That'll do that. Being born again, not of Billy Graham. Being born again, not of Billy Sunday, Dwight L. Moody. Being born again, not of Charles Wesley. That's not what saves people. Not of Martin Luther. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Simply put, if it's an incorruptible word, it will be an incorruptible grace. If it's a corruptible word, it will be a corruptible faith. And I'll show you this. I've been in this church a long time. Sister Linda has two, Brother Sterling has two, and so on. We've had over the years preachers that have had varying standards, things that they wanted to see in church, how people are dressed and whatnot. And I've seen over the years a preacher would come in, he wants all the women to wear dresses, even outside of the church. They should wear dresses when they go to the store. They should wear dresses when they go here, go there. Men should have short hair. I mean, all this stuff. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people in church respond to what the preacher told them that he wanted. And then when the preacher was gone, guess what happened? If the next preacher didn't have that same way, then the women quit wearing dresses to the store. And all these little things went away. You know why? Because they were being put on people not by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe in standards. I believe there's a way to look and appear, especially when we're out in public. I'm not tightly wound on that. But I'm telling you, we can give off a sense of who we are by our appearance. Can we not? I was at the football game yesterday, and I've watched a man. I'm going to close here in a minute. I watched a man come by, and I mean, tattoos covered him head to toe. Big old long ponytail coming out of his back. Had one of them biker leather jackets on. And I mean, he had the earrings and he had the look, okay? My doctor doesn't look that way, okay? You know, we hate to judge people, but appearance means something, okay? And I'm all for that, but here's what I'm getting to you. If a man can preach it into you, another man can preach it out of you. If you can be influenced to live a certain way by one person, you can be influenced to live a different way by somebody else. Because man's influence is always corruptible. It always corrupts. It never lasts. But if God convicts your heart about something, and God brings about a change in your life, and it's from the Word of God, did you know that you can't talk anybody into giving that up? They won't give it up for $1 million. They will not do it. Once God settled me on this book, you could pay me $20 billion and say, give up your King James, we'll make you the richest man in the world. Keep your money. Keep your money. Give up your Bible, or we'll kill you and your family. I'll see them on the other side. Flesh and blood did not put that in me. God's Word did. That's the power. If there is a gospel, then there is the truth of the Word. If there is no truth of the Word, there can be no gospel. You can get them down here, but it won't last. Let's stand to our feet. Who knew it was supposed to rain today? I didn't. It's coming. Did you? Thanks for letting us know there, Jared. Huh? Playing grass yesterday? I guess you knew then. Oh, your head hurts? Here you go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, all right?